help me bless the name of the Lord for Dr. Olumide Mwaba and his dear wife. Thank you so much. It's my joy to be here again. I honor every man, every woman of God here, the leadership of this great church. Thank you for this opportunity. Remains an honor to serve Jesus, and I trust that the Lord will do us good tonight. In Jesus' name. Shall we lift our hands to heaven and ask the Lord for a visitation tonight? Someone pray. Ask the Lord for a mighty visitation, even by His Spirit. The Bible declares that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light and understanding unto the simple. Help us by your word. Change us by your word. Lift us by your word. Empower us by your word. In the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we pray that you will help us tonight. Speak to our hearts, O God. Enlighten us by your word. Empower us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You may please be seated. The Bible says, they go from strength to strength, as many as appear before the Lord in Zion. So the house of God is a place where we access strength. Hallelujah. Then Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15 says, I will give you pastors or shepherds according to my heart. It says they will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So the house of God is a place where we have access to knowledge and understanding. Hallelujah. Knowledge brings awareness, but understanding brings comprehension. Hallelujah. And I'm very honored to be speaking at this Kingdom Conference, because I believe with all my heart that conferences like this are intended to help mature believers. Just like the man of God said before I came up, it is important that we get to a point, especially in these days in the church, where believers begin to access stature and maturity, even in the spirit. We're not going to be able to do much for the kingdom when we remain babes. The Bible says, an heir, for as long as he's a child, he says he differeth not from a slave, even though he be Lord of all. Hallelujah. Increase is a possibility in this kingdom. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. The Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with men. So it is impossible for you to grow arbitrarily. You must access the required revelation that it takes for you to rise. Galatians 2 and verse 2 says, I went up by revelation. We don't go up by desire, we go up by revelation. I went up. I left my current level, my current plane in life and in destiny and in the spirit by revelation. Hallelujah. So I'm teaching tonight to introduce my session. I really believe that what you are about to hear, in addition to all that you have heard and will be hearing, I believe that it will help to stimulate growth and appetite for spiritual things, and then ultimately empower us to be able to represent the purposes of the kingdom with a greater sense of efficiency. Hallelujah. God's method has always been His word. Please listen carefully. God's method has always been His word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word.
in the beginning of anything is the word. It matters not just that the word is introduced, but the timing. The word of God must be the foundation of all things for the believer. God's method has always been and will always be his word. When it was time for him to turn apostles out of ordinary men, it was at the instance of the word. He spent 3.5 years of very rigorous mentorship. And then when they were full of the word, now the Holy Ghost could come upon them. Hallelujah. And when it was time for Apostle Paul, alongside the early church, to build believers, it was still at the instance of the word. And that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scripture, the Bible says, which is able to make you wise even unto salvation. So God's method has always been his word. In other words, if you want to access growth and efficiency, it must be at the instance of his word. Whatever will require you downplaying or exiting the word out of your life to access it is certainly not from God. Are we together now? God's method for anything has always been and will remain his word. Hallelujah. So I titled my teaching tonight, The Savior and King. These are two dimensions of Jesus Christ we want to explore tonight as we seek to understand the kingdom, the Savior and King. Hallelujah. Now generally, I believe that you know that encounters empower believers to represent the purposes of God very efficiently. An encounter is a supernatural experience that makes God real to you, or a dimension of God real to you. In very simple terms, encounters are experiences, supernatural experiences that make God real to men. The Bible is full of men and women who had encounters with God, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Moses, whether it be Gideon, hallelujah. And then in the New Testament, we talk of men like Apostle Paul. These were people who had encounters with God, and in the New Testament, encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ that translated to phenomenal convictions and phenomenal exploits. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, Daniel 11 and 32, the B part says, but the people that do know their God, is that in your Bible? It says they shall be strong, capacity, and they shall do exploits. Hallelujah. But then, there are two dimensions of God we want to introduce tonight that is responsible for the efficiency of the believer in the kingdom. Hallelujah. For most people, just like Dr. Lumide observed before I came up, there is a lot of infancy in the body of Christ and across the church, globally speaking, but particularly in our dear continent and even our nation. And I believe the reason is not because people want to remain children. The reason is because I think that sometimes, respectfully speaking, spiritual leaders have not been able to piece together with intelligence the ingredients that make for maturity and stature. Guessing the spiritual meal to serve the people or freelancing knowledge does not lead to stature. Are we together? The reason why a student can move from an undergraduate to a master's holder, to a PhD holder, to a professor, is because there is a methodical arrangement of knowledge. Am I right on that? Line upon line, precept upon precept. So the student can predict the end from the beginning. That as that gentleman is writing jam, he has the right to be determined to be a professor, and he can even give himself a timeline that under normal circumstances, I will pass through a system that has been predefined. The lecturer does not step into the lecture room hoping he will remember what to teach the student. There is a curriculum and there is a system that vets compliance. This is why the secular education system works. But now when it comes to the church, unfortunately, because it's a spiritual kingdom, there is a lot of carelessness in mentoring believers. So most believers freelance knowledge that is not with the intelligence of an architect. It is as though sometimes they are not being taught to become a spiritual house. In building or in constructing any building, the architect does not put the zinc after a foundation. No, the zinc is needed, but not at that point. Are we together? There are certain things that must be built before the finishing now makes the house look beautiful. So, for many in the body of Christ, there are a lot of important topics and important subjects, but not connected with intelligence. So we have a little here, a little there, and we cannot piece them together to make kingdom sense. I'm hoping that in this conference, that God will begin to arrange the understanding of the kingdom with precision and intelligence, that your Christian experience will begin to make sense, that you can know the progression in your knowledge of God from point A to point B. Are we together now? Yes. You should be able to, in summary, describe the entire span of the believer's walk on earth. It should not be something that is privy to some apostle or prophet or, you know, pastor or teacher. It is knowledge that should be available to every believer. That means I should be able to random pick any believer who has stayed a while in church, and you should be able to intelligently articulate the pathway of the believer. Both the pathway to knowing God and the pathway to living efficient and the pathway to a life of exploit. Any believer that cannot defend your stay for that long in church using these indices, it then means that something is wrong with your Christian experience. Are we together? Yes. So this is largely, in my observation, the challenge with the body of Christ. And we thank God and salute the man of God for putting together conferences like this, because I believe that it is a burden in his heart to see people restored to kingdom understanding and then to begin to produce the kind of exploits that the Bible says would happen through the sons. In Romans chapter 8 from verse 18 and 19, the Bible says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," it says, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," it says, "it waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." That creation was subject unto vanity, not willfully, talking about the case of Adam now, and then that there is a groaning in creation that is waiting for the glorious liberty. There is a kind of liberty that true sons would bring, even to creation. And may that happen through your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and King. Jesus is described in Scripture as Savior, and he's also described in Scripture as King. These dimensions, even though it is the same Jesus, but the modus operandi in dealing with these dimensions are not the same. Are we together? And very quickly, I want us to just explore from Scripture. So the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, let's do a bit of Bible study. Luke 2:11. These are the scriptures that attest to the fact that it is scriptural to call Jesus Savior. "For unto us is born this day," the angels now speaking, "in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So without confusion, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to the earth as Savior. There is his ministry and his role as Savior. Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus himself is speaking here. And he made it clear that his purpose of coming was to seek and to save the lost, being a Savior himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I hope we love the Bible. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying," Paul mentoring his son in the gospel, Timothy, "and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul is speaking now. So we know from Scripture, are we together, that Jesus Christ came, and one of the dimensions that was revealed was Jesus as Savior. A final scripture, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Let's read together if you can see it projected. Ready? One to read. Looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I've used these scriptures to prove to you that the Bible is very clear as to the fact that there is a dimension of Jesus as he walked upon the earth as Savior. What is the implication of Jesus being Savior? Being Savior meant that he came to save sinners, like Paul would admit that he was chiefest of them. In fact, the Bible is very clear as to the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. It is the dimension of Jesus as Savior that necessitates the gospel. Are we together now? When you talk about what we know as the gospel is a revelation of Jesus as Savior. It is the most concise capture of his ministry as Savior. If you want to explain Jesus as Savior, you cannot explain his ministry as Savior outside of the understanding of the gospel. Because it is in exploring the gospel that you really see him being revealed as Savior. Let me summarize the gospel for you according to scripture. Are we still here? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read the first four verses. I love Paul. Paul was a very intelligent man. He was not just spiritual. His exegesis of scripture was with intelligence. He was speaking to the people hoping that they would learn. Are we together? And learn in such a way that they could also go and teach others. So let's hear what Paul has to say about the gospel. I'm reading from verse 1 to 4. Follow carefully. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Look at his introduction, verse 2. He says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What is the gospel then? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Verse 4. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to scripture. This is Paul's summary of the gospel. That this incarnate one we call Jesus, that when he walked upon the earth as a demonstration of his love, are we together? And to honor God's system of justice, because the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's a law. Any soul that sins should die. That means if God should remain just, every man on earth should die. So Jesus came, the Bible says, as a substitute. The price of death would not be negotiated. It's just who will do the dying. Are we together now? So Jesus now came in our place. So if you are to summarize the gospel of salvation as we know, the gospel of salvation is the revelation of the Father's love. Listen carefully. Demonstrated in and through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man and creation being the object of that sacrifice. If you do not believe this, number one, you are not a Christian. Are we together? Because this is the foundation. The entrance of the kingdom happens by receiving a kind of message. Not every message brings you to the kingdom. I think this is very important. Just because it was preached from the Bible does not mean it brings salvation. There is an exact information about Jesus you must believe to be saved. Believing Jesus was a good man is important and true, but that is not what constructs salvation. Are we together? Many believers believe many things about Jesus. When it has to do with believing Jesus, the truth is everybody believes him, including demons. The Bible says they believe and they tremble. But the issue is, what do you believe about Jesus? Not everything about Jesus administers salvation. You must believe it, and you must train yourself to to really know what information about Jesus, say, who has believed our report? Are we together now? Yes. That Jesus came as the incarnate one, the incarnate of the Father, right? Born of the Virgin Mary, the Bible says he walked and lived a sinless life, even though tempted in every way. The Bible agrees to the fact that he was without sin. Are we together now? Yes. And that he did not come to die a death for something he did wrong. He came in my place and your place to satisfy the legal claims of justice. That any man who sins, the penalty is death. Non-negotiable. So as an act of love, he said, Joshua Selman, instead of paying the price for your sin, which you cannot in fact, because our righteousness is as filthy rags, now he's moved me aside as an act of his mercy and now stood in my place. Are we together now? Thank you. And the Bible tells us that the journey that began from the upper room where they had the Last Supper, is that true? And then he moved from there to a place called Gethsemane, where he would pray, tried repeating the same words, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from off me. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. From that place, Judas betrayed him, and then the journey began. What we now know theologically as the Passion of the Christ. Stood before Pontius Pilate to make defense of all the accusations, and many things were asked him there. To cut the long story short, from that point, Jesus was beaten and he was taken to Golgotha. He hung upon that cross, and there were seven words that he said when it was on the cross. The last of them is, it is finished. When he said that, the Bible declared that he gave up the ghost. Am I right on that? And then that something happened within the temple. The veil tore from top to bottom. And the people were confused. They did not know what happened. The atmospheric condition changed. Everything changed. Then the scene upon the earth was over. Nobody else knew what happened until Paul came by revelation. The other things that Jesus said we needed to know, it was Paul that helped us. Imagine using the Gospels alone to know salvation. There are many things we would not know. It was Paul that started telling us the spiritual side of that thing. That when Jesus died, because when sinners die, they go to Hades, the place of the dead. So when Jesus died as sin, not a sinner, as sin, the embodiment of sin, he now went to the place of the dead, and all the cohorts of darkness were upon him, forcing him to bow. What is him bowing? Acknowledging lordship. To bow, acknowledging the lordship of Satan. Remember, Satan negotiated using business and it didn't work. And he said, since I tried to make a deal and it did not work, it will be by force. And when the legal claims of justice were met, the Bible says, I'm saying this, do not think what I'm saying is elementary. The authority and the power you command is predicated upon this understanding. There is no superstition about commanding power as a child of God. This is the frame that builds your authority. Many people in an attempt to walk in power do not understand this. And demon spirits will vet your understanding before they obey you. This is what makes them say, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. You are just coming with Greek and Hebrew, but I do not see you founded upon an understanding. Are we together now? So, the Bible declares that when the legal claims of justice were met, same Paul by revelation giving us what happened, the Bible says he made a public show of them, triumphing over them in it. Are we together? We add Paul's revelation to that of Apostle Peter. Peter now tells us that he went to Hades, the place of the dead, and preached the gospel to the departed saints who were there. Are we together now? And they believing, he opened the prison doors and led captivity captive. That he led the captives out, and then the Bible now says that when he resurrected, he was no longer the only begotten. He became the first begotten. It's in your Bible that when Jesus resurrected, one of the synoptic accounts, that grave opened and the departed saints walked around the streets of Jerusalem. Are we together? So Jesus, by that single act, when he defeated Satan, He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. On his way, coming back to the earth. That was where there was a discussion found in Psalms 21. Psalms 24. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted ancient doors. You see, those gates and those doors were spirits. Nobody has ever been called from the realm of the spirit back to the earth without somebody from the earth doing the calling. So who is calling you, Jesus, from the earth? Because the law of resurrection is that there must be someone on earth who does the calling. But now no man on earth could call Jesus back, and yet he wanted to re-enter the earth. So the gate said, no, we cannot open. Who is this King of glory? Then there was a reply. The Lord, strong and mighty. Listen. Remember, Psalm 24 starts by saying the earth is the Lord's. So, if you are the real owner of a house, you don't need anybody's permission to enter your house. Every other person who is the tenant, you have to work with the terms the landlord has given you. So when the gates refused to open, there was an answer. This is the Lord himself. And the gates opened. And when he resurrected, the Bible says while he was walking across the garden, Mary saw him and she wanted to touch him. She shouted, Rabboni, I said, don't touch me. I'm not yet done. There is still something else. Paul will teach us now what happened in the tabernacle in heaven. That he was going to carry his blood and play two roles at the same time. The role of the high priest and the role of the lamb. Are we together? Because in ancient times, the age of the lamb determined the validity of the atonement. So they were mandated to carry a lamb that was 1 year old. Now, Jesus, the lamb who does not have age, he now offered his own blood. So for you to know how long the atonement was, you have to calculate the age of the lamb that died. That's why the Bible says, worthy is the lamb that was slain. And he poured his blood upon that heavenly tabernacle to atone for the sins of men once and for all. When that happened, the next and the final program that would seal redemption was his coronation. The psalmist saw this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Are we together? Yes. Philippians chapter 2, when you read from verse 5 to 11, it gives us a concise capture of that coronation service. The Bible says that wherefore God had so highly exalted him, and it was during that coronation service that a name was given to him. The name there is an office. It's not just a means of identification. No. Jesus was not the name given to him. He was already being called Jesus on earth. The name that was conferred upon him is the name Lord. That every tongue should confess that Jesus has now become Lord. That is a language of royalty. Are we together now? If you believe everything I've said, say amen. Amen. This is what you must believe to be a genuine Christian. Now, please don't be offended, but I'm very concerned at how many people became Christians. It matters what you were told, what you said amen to, and what you gave your life to, or who you gave your life to become a Christian. Are we together? Yes. So Jesus the Savior is captured in the exegesis of the gospel. This was the message on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says when the Holy Ghost came upon them, the people heard these guys roaring in the spirit and speaking in all kinds of languages. And when they came, they said, don't mind these madmen. They are taking advantage of the occasion to drink. Shame on you. You are drinking early in the morning. And Peter said, no, we are not drunk. This is only in the morning. He said, but this is that. Then he began to teach. He moved from Joel down to the psalmist. And at the end of it, he said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified has together been today been exalted as Lord and Christ. The Bible now says they were caught to the heart and they said, men and brethren, what do we do? Is that true? And it says, repent for the remission of your sins and that you shall receive this promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to your children's children, as many as are far off, even those that the Lord himself will call. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. So Jesus as Savior is responsible for the administration of salvation. Now watch this. Let me tell you a few things that are very important. When you are discussing the gospel and you are discussing Jesus as Savior, man does not have any role to play there. Because man is described, when you are discussing Jesus as Savior, man is a victim, helpless, with no power to help himself. The only role man has to play in that entire discussion is to believe in the finished work of Christ. Everything was done by Jesus Christ himself. The death, the price, the penalty, the resurrection. Ours is just to believe. And the Bible declares that in believing, among the many things we receive, number one is righteousness. Number two, we receive the life of God, the way, as we call it, beyond eternal life. Eternal life is wonderful, but there is a richer and greater description. It is the life of God. Are we together now? Yes. What do I receive when I believe the gospel? It's important for us to know. For you to know what you receive when you receive the gospel, you must know what we lost. There are three things that man lost in the Garden of Eden. If you're writing, please write this down. Three things that man lost in the Garden of Eden. Number one, man lost righteousness. E.W. Kenyon would define righteousness as the ability to stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. Are we still together? So man lost righteousness. Number two, man lost dominion. Control over the earth. The Bible says that he had put the earth in subjection to man. But now man had lost that capacity to wield dominion upon the earth. Number three, and most importantly, man lost the life of God, captured in the person we call the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bring the life of God. The Holy Spirit is the life of God. Are we together? Yes. So these are the three things man lost. And these are the three things that redemption sought to bring back. Restoration of righteousness, that relationship that had been severed. Are we together? And then, the Bible says it this way, Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. Are we still together? It says, be made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham, justification by faith, might come upon we the Gentiles, to the end that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Someone is carrying this revelation tonight, and you will stand in front of situations and circumstances and say, in the name of Jesus, the realm of the Spirit will know you know what you are saying. You know what was invested in that name. You know what name you have become part of. Your words will no longer be empty because revelation gives life to your speakings. Are we together? You will now begin to speak over people, over nations, over situations, and you will watch things shift. The difference is that you are now supported by revelation. Someone will go back home tonight and say, I came to church and I heard that Jesus Christ said it is finished. That means any other thing that is left that the devil wants to continue, I have the power to enforce that finished work of Christ. You believe that? Shout a loud amen. Are we together? Now, please pay attention. This is the body of knowledge that introduces the believer into the kingdom experience. Jesus as Savior. Whatever else you know about Jesus If in order of priority you do not know him as Savior, you are not in the kingdom. Please listen carefully. If for any reason you stumbled across an intelligent lecture that taught him as a healer, taught him as a deliverer, all of that is wonderful. But until you encounter Jesus as Savior, the Bible says, this is the record, please listen, believers, that God has given us the way, that eternal life. But he constructed the administration of eternal life such that you must encounter the Son to have that life. That means if you claim you are a recipient of that life without an encounter with the Son. So Dr. Olumide Emmanuel tells me, Apostle, you are going to have this mic. But to have this mic, I have assigned this man to hold that mic. If you later see me holding the mic and I tell you I never met that man, it means I stole, or I'm lying, or I have a fake. Is that true? So for me to access that mic, I must be able to refer to the person he recommended. There is no other name, the Bible says, under heaven, given unto men. It's not like he gave many options and then you choose from. No. There is only one name with power to save. With power to save. There are many great names, but there's only one name. Our God is champion. He reigns forevermore. Forevermore. That means when you want to lead people to be saved, make sure you lead them beyond a pastor. Make sure you lead them beyond an apostle. We are only ushers. If they stop at us, they were not saved. They must move beyond us to get to that name. It is the name of the Lord that is a strong tower, the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. In Romans chapter 10 from verse 8 to 10, this is the most concise theological basis for the administration of salvation. Please give it to us. The Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Please look up. That means in receiving the life of God, there are two parts of you that must participate. Listen carefully, please. Your heart and your mouth. Not your heart alone, not your mouth alone. That means if you do come out here, like I'll be calling later on for altar call, if it's only your mouth that is coming, carry your heart along. Because it must be your heart first, then your mouth. Let's finish the scripture. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lordship of Jesus, and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there is an assurance that is backed by the integrity of God that thou shalt be saved. The law is in the next verse. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the gospel. This is what the apostles taught that brought 3,000 people, that multiplied the church. Any other thing that is taught is not the gospel. The gospel centers around Jesus and his finished work as a communication of his love and compassion. Are we together? Our assignment is to receive by faith. Now, this leads me to the continuation of my discussion. As powerful as what I have said is, this is only the starting point of the believer's experience. There is a very serious side effect when you leave believers with only this understanding. Please look up. As powerful as what I have told you is, it would have been the most powerful message if rapture would happen immediately. But the fact that you are still around, as wonderful as this message is, if this is the only thing you know, your eternal destiny is secured, but your efficiency in the kingdom will be greatly threatened. You will be surprised how ineffective you will be. Are we together? And so for those who have done well in communicating the gospel with precision, salutations go to them across the globe, and that is wonderful, because it is in doing that that believers have entrance into the kingdom. But ladies and gentlemen, there is more. There is more. There are other dimensions to Jesus that need to be known for the overall efficiency of the believer. This is where trouble comes from, because for most people, they do not know any other thing else. So they know him as Savior. But then you find out that they are not able to do a lot more because they do not know the program of God. They do not know the kingdom. Why then did he give gifts to men when he said it is finished? The Bible says he led captivity captive. Are we together? Ephesians chapter 4. And gave gifts to men. What gifts again? Men to men. To some he gave apostles. To some he gave prophets. To some he gave evangelists, pastors and teachers. And the Bible says for the maturing of the saints, not the maturing of sinners. So you mean those saints that believe Jesus as Savior? That is not all. There is still a lot more to be done for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. That the saints now mature would do the work of the ministry. That we all together will come into the fullness of Christ, the Bible says, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Bible says, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, wherein they lie to deceive. This is what your Bible says. That means there is a deeper experience. That is not to demean and downplay what has happened. It is the same Jesus, but there are different dimensions to him. Are we together? The same way Isaiah 11 talks about what we know to be the seven spirits of God. Talks about the spirit of dominion, the spirit of the Lord. Talks about the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Is that in your Bible? Talks about the spirit of counsel and of might. Then it talks about the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That means you can encounter the spirit of wisdom and yet not have the spirit of might. And yet all of them are engendered by the same spirit. Thou shalt anoint Joshua, in whom is the Spirit. He already had the Spirit, yet God told Moses to still lay hands on him. And later on you will see that what Joshua received was the Spirit of wisdom from the impartation of Moses. Are we together now? Jesus as Savior, captured in the gospel. Does the Bible say any other thing about Jesus, particularly him being king? Let's explore very quickly. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm introducing Jesus as king. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember Isaiah's prophecy? Unto us a child is born, the Bible declares. A son is given. Then he now begins to use the language of royalty and government. He says the government shall be upon his shoulder. In ancient times, you had no business having this information except you were king or you were leader. Are we together? And he says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and so on and so forth. Then he now says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Where? Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Jesus as king. Second scripture, John 12:15. John chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt or a donkey's colt. Other versions will tell you. This was a prophetic word about the triumphant entry of Jesus. They were making reference to it. By what audacity do you want to have a triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And they made reference that there was a prophetic word like that. That upon a donkey's colt, the king will march triumphantly into Jerusalem. Scripture number 3. Are you learning? Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. Hear what the Bible says. These shall make war with the Lamb. The final battle now. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. That Lamb that was slain is not only a Savior, he is the Lord of lords and is the King of kings. The Lord of lords and King of kings. Hallelujah. Emmanuel, God is with us, and he shall reign forevermore. He is not just a Savior, he is King. And the Bible says when it has to do with war with the nations in the battle of Armageddon, he is not coming as Savior. He sits as a rider upon the horse in his majestic power and royalty. The Bible said he had a name written on his lamb. That name is the Word of God. And that fire, a sword came out of his mouth and devoured the nations. This is the King that we serve. It matters that you know him as King. One last scripture. Still the same Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. Revelations 19 and verse 16. I'd like us to read together if you love Jesus. Ready? Read, please. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This settles once and for all that Jesus is not only Savior, Jesus is King. And if you must explore all the dimensions of Jesus that makes for the efficiency of the believer, because the Bible says looking up to Jesus. So you don't just look up to Savior Jesus, you must also look up to King Jesus. There are implications of the dimensions you find in him. Are we together? So I said how that when you discuss Jesus as Savior, man does not have any active role there. It was all done by Savior Jesus. We only became privileged recipients of that expression of love and mercy and benevolence. But please look up now. When the Lord begins to reveal himself to you as King, the entire dynamics of your Christian experience changes, because in the revelation of Jesus as King, man is no longer a weak, helpless sinner. When you reveal Jesus as King, man is now a responsible son of the kingdom and then an ambassador of the kingdom. The dynamics of the operations change. As Savior, man is a weak, helpless person in need of mercy. But the moment you bring that royalty dimension, we are no longer the weak people just waiting for mercy. Number one, we are sons of the kingdom because we are part of the King's family. Are we together? Then number two, we have a mandate. Man has a responsibility. Most believers are not matured and cannot do so much within the cosmos because they have not met Christ as King. They do not understand the entire discourse of the kingdom. Man is no longer a weak, I wrote here, helpless being, but a responsible son and a citizen of the kingdom. Please listen to me. When Jesus is revealed as King, there is a twofold mandate that man has. One is to the King, and the other is from the King to the nations. Please listen. When Jesus is revealed as King, man has a mandate, number one, an obligation now to the King, then an obligation from the King to the nations. You have to understand this. What is our mandate to the King? Please write. Our mandate to the King is complete loyalty, surrender, and obedience. Complete loyalty, surrender, and obedience. This is the mandate of every citizen of the kingdom to the King. Our mandate to the King is loyalty, surrender, and obedience. This is the creed of every true kingdom citizen. It is the signature that defines your responsibility within the kingdom. It's no longer the weakness and irresponsibility that comes by saying, I am helpless. At this point, you have been empowered by the Spirit, so you are not helpless. We have a mandate in honor to the King. We owe him, number one, our loyalty. Number two, our surrender. Number three, our obedience. Listen to me. I know you are in the kingdom, which is also a measure of your spiritual maturity. When I find these tripartite factors working in your life, the more you mature as a believer, that sense of spiritual independence begins to leave you. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Jesus speaking to Simon Peter, he said, when you are young, you are allowed to go wherever you want to go. John 21. He said, but when you become old, another will have to hold your hands and will lead you to a place that you may not even want. You are constrained. Here's how Paul says it. The love of God constrains us. This creed got to Paul so much, he would boldly identify himself. I, Paul, a bond servant. That's the language of kingdom. That's the language of matured believers. That is the language of those who will be trusted. I'm going to be showing you three levels of authority as a reward for walking with the King. There are three levels of authority that God confers upon men, his sons and citizens in the kingdom. When you have a track record of loyalty, of surrender, and of obedience to the King. Now watch this. When Jesus is revealed as Savior, the gift is equal. No matter who you are, no matter what you do. Are we together? To the baby who was born and the person who has lived most righteous in the flesh and the greatest sinner. When you all come, it is the same gift you are given. Rewards only happen when you come to the kingdom. At that point, you will now know that not everything in the kingdom is a gift. There are rewards. He gave unto some. He gave unto some. He loved everybody equally. But the distribution of spiritual possibilities now are according to these three things. This is what separates men into the kingdom. You find out that some seem to be more anointed. Some seem to be trusted with certain levels. I am telling you that it is not governed by the love of God. It is governed by the degree to which they have understood the kingdom. And they have pledged in experience. Their loyalty, let's repeat it. Loyalty, surrender, and obedience. One more time. Loyalty, surrender. Now look up. When you give your life to Christ, let me say something. Not to insult what we have known, but I hope you know that in the revelation of Jesus as Savior, you don't really give your life to Jesus as we say. I know we say it as preachers, but what we mean, classically speaking, you can't give your life. There's something already wrong with that life. Are we together now? So what happens is you receive of his life. Giving of your life happens in the kingdom. That is what we call surrender. When you give your life, you pour it like a drink offering. That is the language of kingdom people. So salvation is a receiving thing. There is nothing you are giving God when Jesus is revealed as Savior. Absolutely nothing. You are not doing me any favor. You are not giving him anything. The language of surrender, is it not in your Bible? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it says by the mercies of God. Is that in your Bible? That ye offer yourselves. That's it there. Present yourself. Your bodies, in fact, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and the Bible calls it your reasonable act of service. Are we together? That is the price for being used by God. Not receiving, surrender. So when you come to the King, you will now begin to learn that in the kingdom, listen carefully, please don't miss this. In the kingdom, the entire economy of the kingdom revolves around the will of the King. Write that word will down, please. W-I-L-L, will. The will of the king, thank you. The will of the king is a description of his desire, his agenda, and his intention. That means the investment of the kingdom that follows any citizen is to the degree to which you have demonstrated willingness to bring to pass the will of the king. Jesus began to give the people a kingdom sense in Matthew chapter 6 when he taught them what we know to be the Lord's Prayer. In teaching the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus said, that when you pray, pray thus, our Father, are we together? Which art in heaven. He says, hallowed be your name. He's not saying recite it or repeat it, even though that is beneficial. He's teaching the protocol to approaching God. I'm not teaching on that. Hopefully, maybe in one of the sessions we'll touch on it. Our Father means that you have to come to God knowing that He's the ultimate source or sustainer. Comes from the word Abba. That means when you come to God, there's no plan B. You don't come hoping there are many alternatives. You must come with this revelation that He is. So, our Father. Second line of the prayer, which art in heaven, that means he's in a dimension that is not physical. So faith will be needed for your contact, which is in a realm that is not physical. Are we together now? Number three, hallowed be your name. Come with the spirit of reverence and come in honor to all his multifaceted dimensions. I hope you know the name he's talking about. Hallowed be your name. There are many names that he was called. That you come in reverence, because all the answers you will be receiving is captured in one or more of his names. If you are coming to ask for supplies, it's Zaira that will answer you. If you are coming in need, are we together now? So it says to hallowed be your name. Then the next line says your kingdom, the governing influence of your person, your kingdom comes. How? By your will being done in the earth. I know that this rendition puts a full stop there and sincere effort by translators. But there's not supposed to be a full stop there. The next line explains how the kingdom comes. That your kingdom comes anywhere your will is done. So when you want the kingdom of God to come, find out what his will is. His kingdom means his influence. When you see a sick person, what is the will of God there? So the only way to bring the kingdom to come is to execute the will of God over that sick body. Are we together? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. He didn't say on earth. He says in earth. And the first earth is you. Then your environment. Let me repeat, you, that earthen vessel, then the environment. Forget about the environment. When the kingdom finds expression in you, you now become a perfect description of heaven in its entirety. Do you know what it means for the kingdom to come in you? That means everything that has not been planted. That means everything that is not a reflection of the kingdom. You have the authority to root it out. This is what gives us the basis to rebuke sickness and declare over your life that in the name of Jesus, I go from glory to glory. What are you doing? You are enforcing the will of God. Is someone learning tonight? Now, many believers wonder why we were saved by the same blood. Please look up, everybody. Saved by the same blood, the same Savior. Yet the efficiency of certain believers with respect to the program of God, with respect to kingdom come, and it looks as though there seems to be a bias. It looks like God has a particular... Have you wondered why it looks like God just isolated a few people and decided to invest his attention, invest his grace? I am telling you that disparity did not come from the revelation of Jesus as Savior. It is the king dimension that produced that disparity. Because when you know Jesus as king, you will now know that God himself has a program. And that everyone who willfully subscribes to the making of that program to happen experientially truly becomes a friend of God and secures certain levels of investment upon his life. Are we together? So, he saved me. I didn't do anything. I just received it. But now that I know him as king, I realize that the king has a program. And as a faithful son, in gratitude to what he did as Savior, I become an eternal partner. I spend myself without feeling bad. This is why you see we seem to spend ourselves like madmen. The revelation of him being Savior empowers us to serve him as king. And we serve him wholeheartedly. Are we together? If he gave his all and his best for me, what is my energy that I'm spending for him? I do this because, number one, I love him. But I do this because it is a joy and an honor to see the king smile because of me. When he gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1, the Bible says when they went and traded it and made 5, 2, remember? They brought joy to him and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Please hear me. God has a program. That program is not engineered by the Savior. The program is engineered by the King. What is God's program? Listen carefully. What exactly is God's program? I hope that we'll talk some more about that. This is the Kingdom Conference. Because let me tell you, if you want to secure certain dimensions of the power and the grace of God, it's more than just praying and saying, "Lord, you died for me." The theology that leaves the believer just receiving alone and stopping there, respectfully speaking, I submit to you, is not a responsible and balanced theology. There is a responsibility component. The Bible says we are saved not by works, but unto good works. Is that in your Bible? Yes. In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe in verse 10. Give it to us, please. 2 and 10. And I hope God is speaking to us. We'll find somewhere to pray. Let's read together if you're a responsible Christian. 1, 2, read. "For we are his workmanship," "created in Christ Jesus," help me, "unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Do you believe that scripture? Now go to the same Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. Let's read together. 1, 2, read. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So there is a responsibility that is given to the believer. We were not just saved to roam around. There is a responsibility component. This is where kingdom teachings like purpose, this is where kingdom teachings like the ministry of the Holy Spirit, are we together? Discipleship is the key that mentors new believers to become people of stature and maturity. Because now we begin to teach them doctrine, methodically communicated, line upon line. Now believers now start seeing the value of prayer. If you do not know Jesus as King, many things that are taught in the church, you will not see their value. What is the value of warfare? What forces are you fighting against? All that you know is it is finished. Why must I give to the kingdom? What kingdom? Why must I spend my life? Why should I contend for longevity when my name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It is the revelation of the King and the kingdom that gives value to all these forces, systems of advantage that we spend time teaching believers. Unfortunately, we are mentoring a lot of believers who do not see the applicability of the things we are teaching. So when you teach someone that is the will of God to be a billionaire, that sounds ridiculous and it sounds like carnality until they understand that the king's business will require that degree of financial investment. Are you getting the point now? When you teach someone that I will live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and the person says, "In this wicked world," until you find out that your longevity is profitable for the kingdom. Are we together now? What does it mean to raise responsible and godly children who transform society? You may not see the need for it until you find out that you're raising these godly children is giving God more bodies that can serve his purposes. So now you're raising the children does not just become a parental responsibility. It turns to a ministry. So many things that we're teaching in the body only find their value when you know Jesus as King. And when you now come to the kingdom, now you begin to understand. So I see. Do you know why many believers backslide? And do you know why many believers become unserious? Because the purpose component in your walk with God is unveiled when you know Christ as King. Now you know that there are kingdom responsibilities beyond just getting up, going to a job, getting married, having children, and dying. You now begin to tie your life to something, an agenda, and a cause that is bigger than you. This now makes your Christian experience exciting. There is a reason to go to bed. There is a reason to get up in the morning. And you can measure the degree to which you are bringing joy to the King. You can know God is pleased with you. God Himself, speaking about Jesus, said, "This is my beloved Son. He said, in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, "I am well pleased." And He says to hear Him. Please hear me. The revelation of Jesus as Savior, let me repeat one last time, brings two responsibilities upon the believer. Number one, your mandate to the King. Loyalty, surrender, and obedience to the will of the King. Sir, the assignment of the power of God, the assignment of the Word of God, the assignment of angels, the assignment of the Holy Spirit, all of these spiritual forces only work within the circumference of the will of God. The power of God cannot operate outside of the will of God. The assignment of the power of God is to bring anything that is outside the will of God into alignment. Are we together? So if you are sick, that sickness is not the will of God. So the assignment of the healing anointing is to compel that condition to now reflect the will of God. The will of God is the believer's zone of safety. Outside the will of God, there is no guarantee of protection, preservation. Are we together now? The entire life of the believer in the kingdom revolves around the will of God. So our first mandate is to be able to give up your will. Now, you see, the way God operates is because He's a God of love. He left you with your will. So that relinquishing your will to take His will becomes an act of volition, not force. He still left you with your will. That means you can receive Jesus as Savior and say, "God, I make my choice that I'm not interested in your will." He will respect you. But the consequences that follow neglecting His will also come. Are we together?
Yes.
I can choose today as an act of my will that I do not want to serve the mandate God gave me as a man of God. I can, and you will respect it. I can today get up and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I am tired of ministry and I'm announcing to you that I'm still a Christian. It's only that I'm not, I choose." And heaven will respect it. But your bishopric, no, I'm joking. You don't know what we have held on this journey. My brother, we died long ago. It's only people who are alive that can choose. Are we together? So watch this. When you begin to walk with the Holy Spirit as you get saved, you find out that God begins to lead you to faces. Eventually, some of you can be 3-4 people, maybe in a prayer group, you may be maybe friends on campus, maybe, you know, people doing the same work. Eventually, as you walk with God, the mandate of the King starts diverging you people to different places. Somebody now starts developing an appetite for prayer and fasting that he cannot explain. Another person starts developing an appetite for wealth and abundance that he may even feel guilty and say, "Did I really like money?" Is the King separating you because his mandate? This is the second part. Your mandate to the King is your loyalty, your surrender, and your obedience. But your mandate from the King to the nations is what you call purpose. is what you call assignment. Are we together? When you come to Jesus and say, Lord, what is my purpose? He says, that's not the issue. Let me verify the issue of your loyalty first. The mission is follow me, not follow it. When you follow me, when I am sure you have gotten to a point, my soul says yes, says yes, says yes. My soul says yes, says yes. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. I hate to be a bearer of bad news, but I'm just telling you a story. In experience, it can take you 10 years to finally surrender your will. This will thing we're talking about, as if it just happens in a weekend, it is a long journey. A long journey of listen, he will start touching all the things that matter to you until nothing is left. Now, this is the part of the Christian faith that many believers do not know. This is what separates men and makes others so powerful in the spirit. The journey to maturity is not an easy thing. This is where it says, take up your cross. What is the cross? You know what the cross is? Dying daily. That someday, God can just tell you, okay, he will wait till you get your arrears. You've not been paid 6 months. As soon as it lands, he says, my son, I heard you pray 3 days ago and you were rolling on the ground. Carry that seed. It's not about the money. He can make someone to give you 10 times. There is an idol he's removing from your heart. It's not about the money at all. Why will he call Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, watch this. I'm showing you the portrait. Abraham had met him. He called him in awe of the Chaldeans as an idol worshiper. And he began to propose certain blessings. Abraham thought it would just come like that. Genesis chapter 12 will only be fulfilled when he got to chapter 22. One morning, Abraham is sleeping and he hears a voice from heaven. And he says, Abraham, get up. Take thee thy son. Is this part of the plan? You didn't say there was no discussion about this. Thy only son, whom thou lovest, he says, go and offer him upon a mount that I will show you. That means he did not even know where he was going to. Today we say Abraham's blessings are mine. You are right. But Abraham's responsibility must also be yours. Now, I'm not being sarcastic. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. This is a kingdom meeting. That's why you see, it's not good to judge people because you don't know what phase someone is. You will see people as if they are total failures. There is a working that God is doing in them. The king is purging them. You will find somebody who graduated 3 years. I just sense the power of God as I just made this statement. 3 years, 5 years, others are going forward and you are still behind. God, who did I offend? I served you on campus. What are you trying to do with my life? Hear me. When the king begins to work on you, he does not work on you as a group. Even if you are husband and wife, he will isolate you with a surgeon's precision and begin to work on you. I'm saying this because some of you are in that season now. You do not even know. It's true that there is a prophet in the making, but you just thought that having the vision of the prophet, then the next thing, anointing will come. You don't even know the name of your journey right now with God. You are a prophet, but he told you to go and walk with the ushers. And you are cleaning the toilets and say, God, this is my will, do it. And you are wondering, the way of the spiritual man is hard. This is why when God finally anoints them, he suffers no man to do them wrong. He can even reprove kings, because before the anointing comes, blood must be dripping on that altar. I hope you believe what I'm telling you. You want authority over nations? You want authority over territories? It's not about English. No, it takes more than that. There is a track record in the spirit that you cannot fake, that cannot be politicized. Are we together? Jesus, I know, Look at Paul. Paul met Jesus the Savior. He thought that was all. The journey of Paul will start for the next 19 years. Locked in the wilderness of Arabia. Not knowing what even Jesus himself, when he was born, with all the prophecies on his head, he met two prophets already. Anna the prophetess, he spoke to him. Simeon the prophet, he spoke to him. Plus the fact that he is the Word. For 18 years, you will call Jesus a failure. 18 years. The same Jesus who will be your Savior. The Bible goes silent about Jesus. If Jesus were your son, you would say, I don't know what kind of prophecy I receive on your bed, but 18 years of a useless life. And the next time we hear of Jesus, he's age 30. You would call him a failure by our statistics. 30, you've not begun anything in your life with all the opportunities there. Good mother, responsible father. And yet it was at that 30 when he was coming, John said, behold the Lamb. He could not say that about the 12-year-old Jesus. Watch this. When he announced, when John announced Jesus and baptized him, you would think that immediately after that, ministry should start. The Bible said the same Spirit now drove him to the wilderness. So Jesus goes to the wilderness. No friends, no counselors, no nothing. And he's praying like a madman. How do you pray when you are the Word? Praying about what? When it is the Word that solves all problems. Not even Jesus was spared from this pattern. I'm explaining it to someone right now. This is a kingdom conference. You don't preach what I'm saying in a crusade crown. No. You reveal Jesus as Savior. Come as you are. You see people just laughing. They don't know that the kind of journey. And you are not lying. You are not lying. Are we together? Look for somewhere and pray now. So, Jesus is done fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And guess who came? Satan. Satan. Your Satan. Why do you think he should fear you? When he came to you. How do you finish praying and fasting? And the first person you see are not angels. Say, well done. Satan. And when he got there, he acted as if he did not know that Jesus was serious with the Father. You are hungry. Don't lie. Don't deny it. You are hungry. Turn this stone to bread. And Jesus said, it is written. Then the Bible says he took him to a high pinnacle, the holy city, and said, fall down. For it is also written, he will put his angels charge over you. Satan is quoting scripture. They will bear you up upon their wings, lest ye dash your feet against a stone. Then he takes him into an exceeding high mountain. I don't have the time tonight. These are the three levels of temptation every man must survive. The first is about your personal self. Individualism. Turn this stone to bread. Satisfy. Use the anointing you have. Use ministry for your personal gratification. And Jesus said, no. The agenda of the kingdom is bigger than me alone. Then the next test is your spirituality. Be careless about your spiritual life. He took him up a holy mountain and said, fall down. Be careless. After all, there are angels who will preserve you. And Jesus said, no. There is a responsibility component to my work. And the final one, which is the test of influence and dominion, he took him into an exceeding, the Bible did not say he took him around, he took him on a mountain, into a mountain, and from that mountain, it's a spiritual location, you see all the glories of the world. Do you know what that means? That from that mountain, you watch the control room of the cosmos. This is what makes other nations blessed. This is what birds, fraternities and groups. And he said, listen, I am the God of this world. This is a control room. We can negotiate this with you. Ladies and gentlemen, when you truly walk with God, you will get to a level in the spirit where this same offer will be given to you. I promise you. Listen. It's a difficult offer. Except, look, if you've not risen to certain levels, this message will not make sense to you. But you will rise to a level where the devil will say, you are going to be great anyway. Come. You will now understand why the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains? Hold on. Gain. Gain is the language of business. And for gain to happen, there must be an exchange. So who is the other side bringing the gain? Satan will collect your soul and give you the world. Many people on earth today, many of those you celebrate around the world, they were taken to that same mountain. And that negotiation happened. Unfortunately, many said, what is in my soul? Take. This is why when Satan sees you prospering, even as your soul prospers, there is a problem. Because two of them should not go hand in hand. You should not prosper as your soul prospers. That means I can verify the source of your prosperity by checking the condition of your soul while you rise. When the condition of your soul goes down as you rise, you are fraternized with Babylon. Trying to be as simple as possible. It was not my intention to just devil. We'll find somewhere and pray. The King, the Savior. The Savior saves with no conditions, but the King does not use without conditions. You are loved without conditions, but you are not used without conditions. God loves everybody without conditions. But he will not, when it has to do with birthing the program of God, it is not without conditions. Please hear me. I'm saying this because in this meeting and in this conference, for those who are here and those following online, there is destiny crying from the Spirit. In this end time, God is looking for men and women who he can trust. I'll repeat myself tomorrow, but let me just tell you three levels of authority that are given to believers in honor to their loyalty, their surrender, and their obedience to the King. Experientially, not just by confession. Lord, I love you. When it has to do with honoring the King, it's your life that does the speaking, not just your words. Is someone learning? Number one. The first level of authority that is given to believers in honor to your loyalty to the King is authority over things. Authority over things. The material world. Authority over things. Things like finances. Isn't it amazing that that's the least level of spiritual authority? Authority over things. You begin to have a very strange dominion over things. You will call it all kinds of names, but it comes from heaven in honor to your loyalty. The second level, are you ready now? The second level is authority over nations. When you read the parable of the talents, study what he gave them. The first thing he gave them was things, talents. Then when they qualified, the blessing was, you have been faithful in this. I will place you over nations. Do you know what it means to have authority over nations? That means God will never carry out something within that nation ignoring you. Can I hide this from Abraham? That God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he comes to meet one man to liaise with him, and Abraham says, wait, I have an interest in Sodom and Gomorrah. Negotiated the release of Lot. Authority over people and nations. Look, when this dimension of authority comes upon you, you will command a strange order of influence upon the earth. Many fraternities and groups upon the earth attempt to use divination to simulate this kind of influence. There is a level of influence that cannot happen by social media. There is a level of influence that cannot happen just by lobbying yourself. It is given in honor of your loyalty to the King. Are we together? The third and the highest level of authority that can be given to man is authority over God's program on earth. Authority over his program. That God can say, for the next 10 years, this is how I am moving in Africa. I put you in charge of that program. authority over things, authority over nations, and authority over his program. You will find out all through scripture that there were many programs that were done by God, and there were individuals who spearheaded that program. If it was Gideon, the destruction of the Midianites, are we together? Moses, you find all the individuals who stood out in the Bible. They were not just given authority over nations. There was a program that God had, and it pleased the Lord that they become the ones who spearheaded that program. My call tonight, there are two calls I'm going to make as we wrap up. Call number one is for those who have not encountered Jesus as Savior. And listen, it does not matter whether you have been in church forever. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. I submit to you by the authority of Scripture that if you have not met Jesus as Savior, there is no possibility to be a recipient of eternal life. He calls for you to begin a new experience, an experience that imparts upon you the life of God and gives you that opportunity to know him. This is eternal life, he said, John 17 and verse 3, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. When you have an encounter with Jesus, you have eternal life. He says, this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son, so that he that had the Son had life. And the second call I'm going to be making is for people here who are saying, Apostle, now I understand that the Spirit of God has been beckoning upon me to get to a point where I relinquish my will for the sake of his majesty. Relinquishing your will does not mean you are going to become a dummy or to become daft. It simply means submitting your will to his will, knowing that the thoughts he thinks towards you are not thoughts of evil, he says, but thoughts of good to bring you a future and an expected end. Those who you call champions in the kingdom are men who, by the grace and the mercy of God, have found a place in God's program to surrender their all. You may have heard me say that the price for all of God is all of you, not some of you. Our time is fast spent. Let me make that call now. For those who are following online from across the nations, and for someone who is in this place, I'm certainly not looking for everybody, but I know there's someone the Spirit of God is speaking to. You're up the balcony, you are here perhaps outside, and you're saying, Apostle, I want you to give me a chance. I sincerely want to make it right with Jesus. This is not just about church. This is not just about religion. I'm not pretending it. I want a functional relationship with Jesus that benefits my children, my children's children, and all who will come from me. If there's anyone who wants to make that call, I want you with boldness and with gallantly leave your seat right now, and may I please request that you come and stand in front of me here. Do not be afraid, do not be ashamed. Come, let's celebrate them as they come. Come, I count 1 to 5. 1. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Come to Jesus. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling those sinners. Calvary Bible Church, is this the best you can do for those who are coming? Come, young and old, come. Igbo Yoruba Hausa, come. Doesn't matter what has happened or what has not happened, come. Jesus is calling you. You will remember this conference for good. Come. For the sake of your children, come. For the sake of your spouse, come. For the sake of the destinies that are connected to you. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus is able to do. The Bible declares that no man cometh to the Father except by him. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for making the bold decision to be here. Many of you, I presume, are coming to Jesus for the first time. Others perhaps rededicating your life. In any case, you are most welcome. The Bible says, as many who will come to him, that he will in no wise cast away. And for those who are following online, as I lead them to pray, right there in your home, your office, or those who are watching by way of rebroadcast, let this be your opportunity to make Jesus Lord of your life. Distance is no barrier when it has to do with the business of Jesus. May I request, ladies and gentlemen in front, please lift your right hand high above your head as a sign of surrender. Remember what I taught you. It is your heart and your mouth. So let your heart do the believing while your mouth does the confessing. Say this after me loud and clear. Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I have heard your word. I believe that you are my Savior. I believe that you are my Lord. I believe that you are my King. That you died for me and you rose again for my justification. Right now, I declare that the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave is broken over my life. I declare that eternal life is imparted right now to my spirit. I am a child of God, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. From tonight, I go forward ever and backward never. In Jesus' name. Keep the hands lifted and let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for these precious ones. You don't have to kneel. Please stand, gentlemen, for space. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Scripture, I declare your sins forgiven. And I declare that the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave is broken over your life. I call you bona fide recipients of the life of God. And in the name of Jesus, I declare that power is released upon you to go from glory to glory and grace to grace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to just do me a favor. Would you just move to my left, which will be your right? There are a few counselors while we're clapping for you who will have your information very quickly, and then you'll be back to your seat. Let's honor them as they go. Calvary Bible Church, this is the best we can do for them. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate salvation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, let me use this opportunity to just make just too important, just to encourage you, lending my voice with that of the man of God. Please, I want you to invite everyone that you know and you find, whether online or offline. We're here tomorrow in the morning. We have a session in the morning. And then hopefully by the grace of God, tomorrow night will be a miracle service. It will also be a moment of impartation, where some of you who have been longing to access graces and mantles and dimensions, this will be your opportunity to receive from the Lord. But as for this night, I declare that you are blessed. In the name of Jesus, may your heart for God, may your passion for spiritual things be amplified in the name of Jesus. As you return home, I declare that you are blessed. The mighty hand of God is upon you. You experience the grace of God in extraordinary dimensions. Many of you will return tomorrow with strange testimonies. You are blessed and you remain blessed. For in Jesus' name we pray.